Well, before we get started this morning, we want to take our moment of silent prayer between the Lord as we prepare our hearts to study His Word. So go ahead and take a moment. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you give us freely of your grace when we believe on your Son. We thank you for Paul and how he defended the gospel, which the direct consequence of that is that we have the gospel in our day through the scriptures that you've provided for us. And so we want to study your word, Lord, so that we might know, first of all, what is true in our lives as a result of believing, but also to be able to defend it from those who would seek to harm it and to proclaim it to those who would receive it. And so we just thank you for the wonderful privilege of being children of you, and we want to be faithful children, Lord. And with that comes understanding who you are, and you've told us who you are from your word. And so we now pray that you would bless us in our understanding as we seek to know your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, well, we continue on in the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 3, and we will be covering verses 6 through 9 this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. I've discussed how roughly the outline of Galatians is chapters 1 and 2 deal with essentially defending the gospel by sharing how the gospel came to Paul. In other words, Paul's simple summary of that is Paul was saying that he didn't hear it by any man, but God himself told him. That gospel that God told Paul, Paul relayed to the Galatians. And so this departure by the Galatians into a different gospel is very serious because it's not the gospel that Paul preached, which was the gospel God preached to Paul. Well, chapters 3 and 4 deal with this gospel explained, where Paul begins to explain what the truth is, the reality that this gospel brings for the one who believes it, the one who accepts salvation or justification in Christ alone, by faith alone. And so one of the things we want to keep in mind, which is one of the reasons why I decided to preach through the book of Galatians, is this was the very first book written by Paul. Paul is a theological dynamo. He is very powerful, powerfully used by God to explain some very deep theological truths in the New Testament. And so, in fact, Peter himself said some of the things Paul wrote was hard to understand. And yet God used Paul to write those things nonetheless so that we might diligently study and understand what God has said. So with that being said, one of the things we see in Galatians is, historically speaking, this is new information. So we want to approach it to some degree in that light. We want to understand that the Galatians, reading these words by Paul, were hearing them for the very first time. So the reason that's important to consider is we're tempted, because we have somewhat of a theological understanding. We know Abraham, the story of Abraham, our relation to Abraham. We know those things because we've been studying the scripture or maybe have heard messages for some part of our Christian life. But I want to challenge you to approach this text as if for the very first time, so that we might understand our relation to Abraham and the direct significance of that. In fact, that's the title of this message, is The Significance of Being Related to Abraham. The Significance of Being Related to Abraham. So that being said, we'll go ahead and start by simply reading our text in Galatians chapter 3. And while we're only covering a few verses, verses 6 through 9, we're going to be hanging out in the book of Genesis, where Abraham's story is told. So we'll be kind of jumping back and forth. But Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In all you the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, before we continue, I want to just direct your attention to verse 7. And if you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice that it says, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." That word "only," you'll notice, if you have a New King James, is in italics. Now, what that means is if you ever are studying the Word of God and something is in italics, it was added by the translators. And so that doesn't necessarily make it wrong, but it certainly doesn't make it right either. And this is one instance where I think that the addition of the word "only" is wrong. And part of that is all other translations I looked at, the New American Standard, the King James even, doesn't have it. It simply says, "Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And the reason that's significant is because if we use that word "only," then what it's saying is only those of faith are of Abraham. It opens the door to essentially shut out the physical descendants of Abraham, the Jews. And that is not the testimony of Scripture. And so we want to just direct your attention to that briefly. But again, that word is added by the translators. They, I don't think, had any ill will. They were trying to help explain what was being communicated in the original language. But in that instant, I think that they should have sided with the other translators of the other translations. So, the significance of being related to Abraham, we're going to look at, first of all, the Jewish significance of being related to Abraham, because of course they are the direct physical descendants of Abraham. But we're going to look at what Paul reveals in this text is that it's not just the Jews that are related to Abraham. He says those of faith are related to Abraham. So that means if you're not a Jew, but you are of faith, you're somehow related to Abraham. We're going to look at what that relation is and what the significance of that is. So we're going to look at how Gentiles are related to Abraham. So to deal with some of the context, the Jewish significance of being related to Abraham. So first of all, we want to address how are Jews related to Abraham. And so with that, we want to keep our finger in Galatians chapter 3, but we want to turn back to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. If you go to the table of contents, you've gone too far. Yeah, that's true. Genesis chapter 12 is where we are introduced to a man by the name of Abram, which will have his name changed to Abraham. So Genesis chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So that quotation right there at the end is the exact quotation that Paul uses in the book of Galatians. And we'll explain that in a moment. But since we're dealing with the origins of the Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, those who have maybe sat in on some of the classes in Sunday school, or maybe Contenders, I think we dealt with it. What are the three things, the three main divisions that I didn't create this, by the way, but that I have given to the Abrahamic covenant? There's three particular promises. The first one deals with something of geography, land, and seed, so descendants, and was the covenant, which encompasses blessing. So land, seed, blessing. That's just a helpful way to remember what God is promising to Abraham in this covenant, which is a covenant. And granted, this isn't, they haven't cut the covenant. That happens in Genesis 15. where they divide the animals and such. And there's more time that could obviously be spent on this. But it starts here where God appears to Abraham. Now, Abraham wasn't special. So in this, we see the doctrine of election, where God simply chose Abraham. Now, I've mentioned in sermons past that that doesn't mean he chooses every particular person to be saved. But in this instant, he chose Abraham for whatever reason, or not for whatever reason, because he chose Abraham is the reason, to be the individual that he chooses to bless. The individual to make a covenant with, and ultimately that the Savior of the world would come. And that covenant, if you'll notice, it has to do with to Abraham and to his physical descendants. And so that would be the Jews. And so to break that down, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll see this flow where this promise is relayed to Abraham's son Isaac rather than Ishmael. And it's relayed to Isaac's son Jacob rather than Esau. And Jacob's sons become and make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the reason I have observed, and rather I guess I didn't observe this by myself. It was helpfully inserted by pastors that I appreciate and that I follow. But they explain the significance of the Old Testament largely being historical narrative. So in other words, Old Testament doesn't have the explicit explanation of doctrine like, say, Paul's letters do. Paul's letters do that, but really it tells truth through story. And this pastor that I follow, one of the reasons that he explains or that he gives for God doing it in this way is who created us? Well, God. And so he has an idea of how we learn. And one of the best ways that we can learn is through pictures. And so it's fascinating that God uses stories. Now, these aren't myth or legend. These are real historical instances. But yet through these instances are packed within it wonderful truths and doctrine that ultimately Paul plays on. In fact, we hit on one directly when it says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Paul was pointing back to a real historical conversation between God and Abraham, and he was unpacking the significance and the truth behind that statement. And so with that being said, as we read the Old Testament, we have to recognize that God is doing something. These stories, these historical accounts aren't here for no reason. They're telling the story of what God is doing in the world. In fact, that's the entire purpose of our Sunday school series, What on Earth is God Doing? When we read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we see an unfolding of a divine program where God from the very beginning had a plan to redeem mankind and creation. And he chose Abraham to be the primary vessel of this blessing to not only the Jews, but in all the nations will be blessed through you. So that's the physical relation to Abraham. There's Isaac, and then Isaac's son Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, the 12, or I guess there's really 14 tribes. But Scripture makes 12 tribes, or divides it into 12, and those become the tribes of Israel, and would later become the nation of Israel, and God's chosen nation in whom the Messiah would come and redeem mankind and creation as well. So those are the physical relations that the Jews have, and I would say only the Jews. Now, there's others that are related to Abraham. In fact, all of the Arabic nations are also related to Abraham. And they are the descendants of Ishmael. And so think about that for instance. All the Middle East controversy that's happening in our day and has been happening for hundreds and hundreds of years happened because Abraham thought he would fulfill God's promise of providing a son, an heir, through Hagar. And so that's just an instance where we want to be careful when God says something. We want to just believe and not try to do. And so there's others that are related to Abraham, but there's only the Jews that are related to, of course, Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But there's not just a physical relationship to Abraham, there's also a spiritual relationship, and that comes through the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the physical descendants of Abraham are spiritual descendants of Abraham in a way. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it tells this account where I will make your descendants great. I will turn you into a great nation. I will give you and your descendants land. So these are all spiritual promises and blessings to Abraham's physical descendants. And so with that being said, turn to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 5. Joshua 24. Now this is towards the end of Joshua's life. Joshua was the leader that took the place of Moses, which were some very big shoes to fill, which is why I love at the very beginning of Joshua, you may have this on a plaque in your house, or you've, I'm sure, heard the verse before, but God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so I find it interesting that the man who replaced Moses had God remind him that Moses was a great servant, but it was God behind the servant that made him great. And so that very God was saying, Joshua, I'm with you. The way I was with Moses, I am with you. And so Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land that God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Joshua led them into the land. And so towards the end of his life, there's going to be some major transitions, and Joshua, or rather God through Joshua, felt it necessary to remind the descendants of Abraham of what God was doing. So starting in Joshua 24, verses 1 through 5, it says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So whatever is about to be said is from God, not from Joshua. That's important. So this is God saying, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, excuse me, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. So what's interesting about this is Joshua was relaying their history to them. And his point in doing so is saying, God has a plan for you. He has a special relationship with you that is spiritual in nature because of your father, Abraham. So in other words, God is doing something, and whatever he's doing largely has to do with a man by the name of Abraham. Now, most of Scripture deals with the Jewish nation, and they are in large part the fruit of God's promises to Abraham. But as we come to the New Testament, we see in the Gospels the Jewish nation rejected their king. They rejected Jesus Christ. And so because of that, or not even because of that, God foreknew all of this would transpire, the gospel turned to Gentiles. And the period of time we're living in is the gospel is now declared to non-Jews, Gentiles. And then there will come a day when the Jews are presented with their Messiah again, and they will finally accept him. But that's a rough summary of God's program. And now we're going to look at how we play into that. So to summarize this, an individual who descended physically from Abraham is, are you ready? A descendant or a son of Abraham. So that's pretty straightforward, right? Someone who descends from Abraham is what? A descendant of Abraham. An individual, as Paul says, and now as we turn to our text in Galatians, an individual of faith, verse 7, therefore know that only those or those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So this isn't. So the significance here is he's saying you could be related to Abraham physically, being a Jew, or spiritually, being of faith. If you are of faith, you are a son of Abraham. And so does this mean that there's a spiritual relationship to Abraham is just, does this mean that physical descendancy is not counted? So in other words, when he says those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, is he negating physical? So if he's saying if you're a Jew, you're not a son of Abraham, you have to be of faith. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. I don't think he's subtracting. I think he's simply adding. In other words, if you're a descendant of Abraham, you are a physical descendant of Abraham. If you are of faith, you're a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And in light of what he's saying contextually, if you're not a physical descendant of Abraham, but you are of faith, you're a spiritual son of Abraham. Now, I know that's kind of confusing to wrap our minds around, but this is essentially what's in mind in Romans when Paul says, not all Israel is of Israel. What he simply means there is just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're of faith. In other words, to be Israel of God, as he's going to hit on the end of Galatians, you want to be physical Israel and spiritual. God has not replaced Israel with the church, in other words. And so verses 6 and 7 says that it shows us that those of faith are sons of Abraham. So is this speaking of Jews or Gentiles? Well, he's talking to Galatians, which were Gentile people. And so now we're going to turn to the Gentile significance of being related to Abraham. And so with that, our text lays out certain ways that we are related to Abraham if we are of faith. Of course, that's the precursor, is we have to be of faith to be related to Abraham in this way. So first of all, verses 6 and 7 again says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So in light of what we've covered thus far in Galatians, one of the major ways Gentiles are related to Abraham is that we are related through justification. So the topic Paul has been talking about is justification. There's been attempts that Bible scholars have tried to explain justification. One of them you might have heard is just as if I never sinned. So justification means just as if I've never sinned. That doesn't really deal with the issue because it's not just as if I've never sinned. It's though I've sinned, God has declared me righteous despite my sin, is kind of the idea. And so that idea comes through because Christ was our righteousness. He was the righteousness that we couldn't be. And so this is where an Old Testament prophecy said God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there was an exchange that took place essentially on the cross where our sin was placed on Christ and Christ's righteousness was placed on us. Does that make sense? So it doesn't mean that God just glossed over our sin and said, you know, it's just as if you never sinned. It's though you've sinned, my son died and I view his righteousness on you if you believe. And so that's the heart of what Paul is saying is if you are a believer, you are a son of Abraham. You are justified the same way Abraham was. And so being a son of Abraham in the same way of being of faith and that credit of righteousness. And so that's a term we've dealt with. In order to go to heaven or to be in a relationship with God, we must be perfectly righteous, which is why works of the law is impossible for us to be perfectly righteous. If we were to accomplish all of it, well, then righteousness would be of the law, Paul says. But we cannot be perfectly righteous, which is why Christ had to come and he died. And so when he died on the cross for our sins, we are given the perfect righteousness of Christ. Now, does that mean we won't ever sin? No, because we're still in the flesh, right? And so because we're in the flesh, that flesh is where that sin comes from. But with what we've studied in 1 John, when we abide in Christ, what will happen? The one who abides in Christ will not sin. And if we sin, what does that mean? At some point, we stopped abiding in Christ. And so that's how Christian life works, is as Christians, we learn how to abide in Christ, how to walk in the Spirit. And in the meantime, when we stumble and fall, grace, because Christ has already paid for our sins. In fact, that's something I love to think about, is every one of your sins was future, right? In terms of Christ dying on the cross. So that means even the sins of tomorrow, of next week, of next month, of next year, were already paid for, correct? And so logically speaking, if we just pure logic, no matter what you do sin-wise, it's already been paid for, correct? So then we get into the issue of, well, shall we then go on sinning? And Paul says, meganointa, God forbid. One commentator says it's a negative of holy horrors. It's absolutely not. Yet, why should we go on sinning if we have died to sin? And so on the cross, this is why I love Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we are blessed through the gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul kind of concludes his thought, and he says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So those who are of faith. Now, who is of faith? Is that Jew or Gentile? Yes. Anyone. Those who are of faith. If you are of faith, you are blessed with Abraham. And so the reason this is significant, the reason Paul is bringing this up, is because, remember, the context here is these Jews were coming to these Gentiles and saying, no, 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 it's not enough to believe. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that. And Paul's saying, Abraham didn't do those things for justification. He did those things in obedience to God, but he didn't do it for justification. And so if Abraham didn't do it for justification, what does that mean for us? We don't have to do it for justification. Justification, being declared perfectly righteous before God, only comes by accepting the perfect righteousness God graciously provides. He freely gives it, and we simply accept it. That's it. And we are perfectly righteous. Salvation is ours. We have eternal life. So what is the significance? So here's a question for this passage. Was Paul preaching something entirely new and foreign to the Jewish understanding? This idea that justification is by faith. Was this a new insight for the Jews? And the answer is no. And the reason we want to spend time on this is, and the reason I love the book of Galatians, is at no time ever was someone declared righteous in a justification sense before God by obedience to the Mosaic Law. In other words, no one was ever saved by following the Mosaic Law. Ever. Because the Mosaic Law wasn't given for eternal life. It was given, essentially, as he's going to explain later in this chapter, it was given for specific reasons, but it was not given to give eternal life. In fact, Paul summarizes in 2:21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And so look at verse 8, and this is the last verse we'll spend time on. So this isn't a new topic, and here's why. Paul explains, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So let's break down this verse, making some observations. First of all, it says, and the Scripture. So what is Scripture? When we're reading scripture, it's helpful to make observations, and as we make more and more observations, the meaning essentially starts to yell at us what it is. The more observations we make, the better. Well, if we understand what Scripture is, and that is, it's the Word of God. That's the books of Genesis through Malachi of the Old Testament. It's the books of John through Revelation of the New Testament. It's all 66 books of the Bible. But Paul says the Scripture foresaw. Now, it says foreseeing. Now, that's the... You could probably break it down just by looking at it. For means before. So literally this word means to see before. So Paul is saying Scripture saw before blank. So what did Scripture see before? Well, Paul tells us, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So the point Paul is making is, this isn't new. Way back before, and he's going to get to this passage, I think we'll get to it next week, if not the week after that. He says, before the Mosaic Law was even given, salvation was clear. Because it said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't know who Moses was. Do you understand? In fact, Moses didn't come for another 400 years. And so Paul's point is, if righteousness comes by the law, Abraham wasn't saved. Everyone before Moses wasn't saved. Now, is that the biblical testimony? Paul says no, because Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify not only the Jews, but the Gentiles by faith. So how did Scripture foresee this? Well, he quotes from an Old Testament Scripture in the book of Genesis, where it says, God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So within that Abrahamic covenant, God chose a man by the name of Abraham, and he said, I will bless you, you will be great, I will give you land, seed, and blessing, essentially. Well, within that blessing, there's a subset where God says, not only am I going to bless you and your descendants, but all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. Now, who was in view in that blessing? I think it's Jesus Christ. In fact, I think Paul makes it quite clear that it's pointing at Jesus Christ in verse chapter 3. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And then he makes the point, it's seed, singular, not plural. So in essence, it's talking about Christ. And so essentially what we see is Scripture was bearing witness that Gentiles are going to be justified by faith. Paul's point is, this was always the gospel. If you believe God, faith alone, by God's grace alone, you're saved. And that's what we see in Scripture, is those who believed in God, that He would provide the necessary means for them to be made righteous before Him, were saved, essentially, you could say. And so with that, there's a couple other verses I wanted to highlight before we conclude. These all come from Genesis. They're all talking about Abraham, and they're all talking about the nations being blessed through him. So Genesis 12:3, we again have already read this one, but to read it again, it says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now who are the families of the earth? The nations, non-Jews. In Abraham, all the non-Jews, the Gentiles, would be blessed. Genesis 18 says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So how are the nations of the earth blessed? In Abraham. We'll draw our conclusions here in a moment. Genesis 22:18, in your seed, singular. In fact, I think this is the verse Paul quotes later in the book of Galatians. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 26:4, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, singular, the families of the earth shall be blessed. So keep that in mind and remember back to our study of 1 John. Where did John tell us that believers reside when they believe in Christ? In Christ. Right? Where did Paul tell us believers are when they believe in Christ? Think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. So essentially, Christ is my life, and my life is Christ. So Who was Christ a descendant of? Matthew 1:1 makes this clear. He's the son of blank and blank. Son of Abraham and the son of David. So Jesus was a son of Abraham. We are in Christ. What does that make us? A son of Abraham, right? And I think that's the point Paul is making here, is that we are related to Abraham in the blessing side of things through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. Meaning those who are of faith have been born again, baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. They are related to all of the blessings of salvation because of Abraham. Now, that being said, we want to be careful because this is where it gets tricky. Some say because of that conclusion, God is done with the Jews. He's done with the physical descendants of Abraham. And so the church, the Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ, are related to Abraham. They are the Israel of God, which Galatians 6:16 says. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul's going to talk about how there is a remnant of Israel where there are Jews, physical descendants of Abraham, who are also spiritual descendants. But there will come a day where all physical descendants of Abraham will also be spiritual descendants. And until then, there's no distinction. Jew and Gentile are in the body of Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, that's a lot of theology in just a few verses. But I want to go through that because it's important, first of all, because God included it in His Word for a reason. He included it so that we might know. But within that, we start to see, as we read this again and again, that there's great significance that the Scriptures put on a simple man, a simple pagan from Babylon named Abram, who God picked to bless the world. And through that man, he's blessed his descendants. He's made a kingdom, essentially. Which, that's what I love. Real briefly, I want to explain something, kind of more of a devotional thought. So excuse the rabbit trail. But as I've been studying the history of the Jews, which is my current class at Tyndale, one of the things that's clear in ancient civilization is what is known as the suzerain vassal treaty. So to explain, a suzerain king is kind of a supreme king, and a vassal king is kind of an under king. So in other words, it's an empire that has independence, but they are directly accountable to that King of Kings. So that's what is meant when it says God is King of Kings. He's like the suzerain king and all the earthly kings are his subjects. But within that, what's interesting is the way that those suzerain and vassal kings would have a covenant together is they would lay out what they would their end of the agreement is, essentially. They would divide animals in two, and they would walk hand in hand between the animals, saying, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, may I be like these animals. Does any of that sound familiar? God did that with Abraham. So essentially what we see is God, the suzerain, the King of Kings, was making a covenant with Abraham, a lesser king, a vassal king. And what's significant is, what is God the king of? The kingdom of heaven. And what did Jesus and John the Baptist and his disciples proclaim in the Gospels? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who are they all descendants of? Abraham. So what I observe through that is that it was intended by God to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth through the Jewish people. And we as Gentiles are included in that kingdom when we believe. So in other words, the kingdom's not now, it's coming. And Jesus Christ will make it come like that. It's not going to come through the conversion of unbelievers, like many Christians believe. It will come when the sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus, and it'll be hard to reject him at that point. And he will, sadly, strike the unbelievers, but resurrect the believers. But anyways, at that point, we are going to reign with Christ in that kingdom. Jew and Gentile will reign together with Christ. But my point in sharing that is Abraham was a vassal king to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. And the significance of that is the first vassal king was who? Who do you think of? Who was given dominion of the earth? Adam. Did he do a good job? No, in fact, what we've been discussing in Sunday school is that dominion was forfeited to Satan. When Adam fell, Satan became the god of this world, which is what Jesus himself calls him. And so what we see in Abraham is it's a way to redeem what was lost in Adam. Not just our sin nature that we received from Adam, our separation from God, that was redeemed. But also creation. The kingdom of God is redeemed through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. That's why I love Christmas. That's why Jesus had to be born of a man, or not of a man, but born as a man. But he was born of, but not just of any lineage, it was of the Jews. Because those are descendants of Abraham. Abraham was the man who God promised to do all these things. And so that's a very deep rabbit hole, but that's a rabbit hole I want you to start thinking about as we continue in the book of Galatians. Because God has been doing something in an eternal program sense. And with this being the very first book that Paul preached, he's explaining how Gentiles, who are completely foreign to the Old Testament for the most part, they're outside of the promises of God for the most part, except for that one phrase, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And so Paul is simply explaining to these Gentiles and all the Jews who would hear that this isn't a foreign concept. Yes, the Jews are God's chosen people, but now Gentiles are approaching God by the very same means of grace. And they are saved by the exact same way as even the one who started it, Abraham. We are sons of Abraham through faith alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. And in some ways, Lord, I could agree with Peter that some of the things Paul declares are hard to understand. And that's okay. Because as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, these things become easier. And as certain things become easier and make sense to us, well, then there's a whole plethora of questions that we have after that. But that's one of the joys of studying your word is you are bottomless. You're fathomless, Lord. We could never wrap our mind around you, and that's what makes you you. For if we could understand you entirely, that would make us God. And we praise you that we're not. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for being your children. And Lord, we praise you for your grace. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.